Oh man, good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning, and you sounded great in worship, and I'm thrilled to be back with you today. Grab your Bibles and let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, just a couple of housekeeping items. I hope all of you had a great Christmas and New Year. It was a great time for the Bales walking through those holidays, and I'm actually wearing one of my Christmas presents. I've got a pair of socks with my dog's face on them. And that's what Campbell gave me, and I had to wait until I was dressed up before I could wear my socks. And so Gus is my best friend, and Campbell hooked me up for Christmas. Hey, let me give you a couple of housekeeping items before we dive into the message this morning. First thing I want to make you aware of is next Sunday, we'll call ourselves as a church family into business briefly and vote on the budget for this year. God blessed our church supernaturally in 2021, and so we want to present to you a budget for this year as we start to head into 2022. So we'll do that next Sunday. In addition to that, we'll ask you as members of the church to vote on our board of trustees. And we have three standing committees, our finance, our personnel, and our committee on committees. And so we'll take action as a church family. So mark your calendars. That will be next Sunday. And then I want to just tell you what I'm excited about. As Tasha mentioned a moment ago, this week we begin our midweek programming. So we resume all of the midweek programming as we head now into the new year. And one of the things I'm excited about is our Friday morning men's Bible study is going to walk through the book of Proverbs. And so I'll be kicking off this Friday with our men at 6:30 in the old gym, that is the preteen ministry space, Loft 456. And so men, meet me at 6:30 this Friday morning. We'll start our study through the book of Proverbs. Now, the last thing is kind of our preaching calendar for the month of January. I know some of you have asked, when will we dive back into Romans? So we will jump back into our Essential Gospel Sermon series in Romans starting the first Sunday in February, okay? So just mark your calendars. We have not forgotten about the second half of the book of Romans, and we'll get back into it starting in February. On the 30th of this month, we will celebrate Life Sunday, and we'll work with the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center to feature the ministry that they do here in the Metroplex, and it'll be an opportunity for me to preach on the message of life and why we hold to the value and sanctity of all life. And so join us on the 30th for that. And then on the 23rd, Pastor Graham will be here with us at the North Campus to cast vision for where he believes God is leading us in the years ahead. So you're going to want to make sure he's here all morning and going to cast fresh vision for us as a church family. So I want to make sure that you are here for that. And that leads us to this Sunday and next. And heading into that Vision Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate for us to take some time to remind ourselves about main things. You know, you hear people say often the phrase, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't you hear that from time to time? People will say, we just got to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's a good thing to say, and it makes sense only if you can agree about what that main thing is. It's important that we identify, anytime we're going to say keep the main thing, we've got to identify what is that main thing, and then we've got to agree about that main thing. And otherwise, we can find ourselves getting caught up in something that is exciting, but having no real idea where it is we're headed. You know what I'm talking about? So when I was in college, I went to school at Texas Tech, which is in far west Texas, and it's not far from New Mexico, and so it wasn't a big deal for us to go snow skiing sometimes. And so we would road trip and go snow skiing to Ruidoso or Red River or Taos, and so I didn't grow up snow skiing. I was not raised snow skiing, but I had some fraternity brothers that said, hey, let's go snow skiing this weekend. I was like, oh, I've never been. They were like, oh, here's how they got me. You ready? They said, it's going to be easy for you because you're an athlete. So they totally appealed to my ego, right? And so I was like so excited. I thought it would be so easy. And so I remember I borrowed ski gear from friends and rented ski equipment. And we went to New Mexico to go snow skiing. And I clicked in the skis and I'm just excited. And I'm talking trash with my college buddies. You know, I'm like, this is going to be awesome. Here we go. Like just bumping knuckles, you know, getting in line, getting ready to get on the lift. And we're now riding the lift. By the way, they don't tell you, getting on and off that thing is one of the great dangers in life. You're not talking about it. That is scary. And you don't want to be the person that wipes out in front of everybody who's waiting to get on the lift. So I got on the lift, and now we're riding it up, and this guy, one of my buds, is like, oh my gosh, I love Dead Man's Gulch. I'm sorry? It sounded like you said Dead Man's Gulch. He's like, oh my gosh, Bales, this run is unbelievable. It's a double black diamond. I had never been skiing before. But I was so excited, and my buddies got me all hyped up, and I'm bumping knuckles, you know, and I got on the lift, and ultimately, I had no idea where it was that I was going. I rode that thing down on my backside, fam, all right? I am not lying about that. Here's the deal. Anytime you have something that is generating energy and excitement like a church often can, especially in an area that is fast-growing and fast-moving and with all the energy and excitement of what God is doing and the explosion here, even in the North Texas area at large, sometimes if we're not careful, we can find ourselves getting caught up in something and having no real idea where it is we're going. And so we may say, let's keep the main thing the main thing, but we've got to identify and agree upon what that main thing is, and as it relates to Prestonwood, so that none of us get in the wrong line. You ready? The main thing here for us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the life, it is the death, it is the resurrection, and the glorious return of God's Son, which rescues and redeems us from our sin. That's the main thing. And so for us to keep the main thing, I want us to see why we would say that, and then hopefully that will tell you why we should embrace that as a church. Because what we're going to see today is in Ephesians chapter 3, really this is kind of the hinge in the book of Ephesians. Scholars tell us this is really one of the preeminent books in the New Testament on how a church should be ordered based upon what a church is founded. And so Ephesians is rich in theology and practice for the New Testament church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it seems like Paul means to remind the church of main things. It seems like Paul means for the church to understand, okay, let's keep the main thing the main thing, and here's what that main thing is. And so, if you've ever studied Ephesians before, you probably know like chapters 1 through 3 are kind of rich in theology. They're kind of deep in an understanding of how God has ordered and designed for things to be. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are kind of rich in practice, how then that should transform our living, our theology out. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves. This week, we're going to talk about this gospel priority, and next week, we're going to talk about how that would inform a gospel prayer. This is the gospel as it prioritizes our life and practice. Next week, we're going to say, here's the gospel and how that should inform the way that we pray. Long introduction. It's going to be a short message. Here we go. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start reading together. In verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, the reason I would say that we're going to talk about a gospel priority, and then next week we'll emphasize the gospel prayer, is because that seems to be what Paul is doing. Have you ever had those conversations where you want to start one way, and then something jogs your memory, and you end up going somewhere else for just a moment, and then you end up getting back to where you started, right? You ever had those? That's what Paul just did. Paul means to teach the church on how he is praying for her. He means to teach the church on what a gospel-empowered prayer for the church should be. In fact, I'll show it to you. Look a little further down in verse 14. This is what Paul would say in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then Paul goes on and explains in his prayer what he is praying for the church. That's the same phrase in which he started verse 1. So what we know Paul means to do is he is about to explain to the church how he prays for them. But before he does, he gets sidetracked and he says, okay, but this is what informs that prayer. This is that gospel priority that is going to drive that gospel prayer. And here's what Paul says that priority happens to be. Look again at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I'm going to show you five things that would give Paul this reason for a gospel priority in his life. Why is it that Paul would say this is the main thing? So let's keep it the main thing. The first two evidences that Paul has for this gospel prioritization show up here in the first six verses that we just read. They are, if you're taking notes, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. You know, four times in the first nine verses, three times in those six verses alone, Paul uses this word mystery in association with the gospel. This is not the only place he does that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul even goes further and expounds upon this idea of the gospel as a mystery of God. But here's what we got to understand. Family, this is not a mystery in that it is something unknown. It is a mystery in that it is a sacred secret of heaven whereby it might not be known all at once. You with me? Like the plan of God to redeem the world has been known really since the introduction of sin and God pronounced judgment on the serpent and on humanity for the reason they introduced it. God said, I'm going to, through your offspring, bring someone, and while you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. God redeeming things has not been a secret since the beginning, but how he has gone about in that redemption is a plan that has been unfolding throughout time. It's not as though what God is up to is a secret that isn't known. It's just that it's something that might not be known in its entirety all at once. In fact, in this instance, the mystery is that God is going to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles. So through the chosen vehicle that God had brought about redemption to the world, that is the Jewish people, those who had been set apart by God as the conduit by which he would bring redemption to the world, he is going to, through the Jews, bring a redemption for the Gentiles, those who are not. And this was a mystery. This was unknown. It wasn't always understood how God was going to redeem, but it has always been known that he would. Like, I remember as a child, I loved pop-up books. Do y'all remember pop-up books? I think I liked them because I was not an avid reader as a kid, and so I loved the fact that they would animate the story, right? So when you open up a pop-up book, in fact, I think I have a picture I want to show you. This is a Star Wars pop-up book. So some of you are geeking out right now. Calm down. All right. So this is a Star Wars. So when you open a pop-up book, the way that it works is when you open it up, you get to see something that illustrates the story, right? Well, if you fold it further, it will further then illustrate the story. And when you fold that out, it further illustrates the story. Well, God has been writing a story of redemption, and throughout history, things have been popping up all along the way, showing us what that would be. And you and I look back upon this work of God, and we get to see it with clarity. The entire book has been opened, but the people up until this point are just unfolding it a little bit at a time. This is the mystery of the gospel. The second thing that Paul highlights that gives this emphasis, this gospel priority, is not simply the mystery, but it's the unity that the mystery brings. There is unity in the gospel. Look again at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I think one of the reasons why Paul would have reminded his audience of the unity that we have in the gospel is because in their day, in their culture, there would have existed any number of reasons for them to be anything other than united as a people of God. And so too with ours. And so it's important that we remind ourselves the greatest unity we have in this room. Like, here's what I love. You don't have the benefit of the view that I do, but when I get to look out and see this room and see all of the variety that exists here. Some of you grew up locally. Others of you grew up internationally. Some of you grew up from families with means. Others of you grew up from families without. Some of you have received the highest level of education. Others of you have not much education at all. But the great reality in this room, the great unifying thing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we're all saved in Jesus. That's the greatest bond that there is. That's the greatest unifier that there could ever be in all of human history. And so, as it relates to main things, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I think we must be a unified people who are known more by what we are for than what we are against. We must be known by the unity in Christ Jesus. We remind ourselves that there isn't anybody anywhere that Jesus Christ hasn't died and in power enabled to be saved. There's no one who is beyond the saving reach of God. And so we remember that our unity is not anything less than the unity we have in Jesus Christ. So we're never going to cower to the culture. We're not going to dilute the full counsel of God's word, and we will not condone what the Bible clearly condemns. But let us also not get distracted as we singularly preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And when issues surface that mattered to Jesus, then we must be a Jesus people who live in light of that and speak to them. Because we're unified in Christ Jesus. There's mystery in the gospel. There's unity of the gospel. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. A gospel priority emphasizes, realizes, builds itself upon not just the mystery of the gospel, not just the unity of the gospel, but the ministry of the gospel. The ministry. Paul says this mysterious unifying gospel that he has been made a minister. It is the gospel itself that thereby is a ministry. The implication is if Paul says I'm a minister of something, then of that something, it is in fact a ministry. And so there are some indicators that would help us understand whether or not a ministry is a gospel ministry. Listen to how Paul describes it. In verse 7, he would say it's a gift of grace. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. I love this because Paul says, I didn't earn or deserve this ministry of the gospel, but rather God's grace has entrusted it to me. And family, if you are in Christ Jesus, then God has entrusted the ministry of the gospel to you too. Every one of us, if you are in Christ Jesus, then there has been a grace ministry entrusted to you, and that is the ministry of the gospel. The second thing that marks a ministry of the gospel is not only that it's a gift of grace, but it's marked by humility. Paul would say this, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, watch this, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Don't you see the humility in Paul's description of this grace ministry that is, in fact, the gospel? Paul says, I know it's not about me. This grace gift was given to me, and I'm the least deserving candidate of all. Paul recognizes that there's nothing in him or of him that is deserving of the grace given to him. And yet, that's the way the gospel works. And so, it is a grace gift. It is one marked by humility. And then the third thing, it's evangelistic. It's evangelistic. Look into verses 8 and 9. He says, and to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. How would I know if a gospel ministry is a gospel ministry? Because it's evangelistic if it is. It's not about you or me. Like, you remember growing up in church, some of you might have sung this song, This Little Light of Mine, right? And what do we do? Do we hide it under a bush? So, come on, man. Do we hide it under a bush? Oh, no, right? Y'all remember? Anybody else scarred? Yeah, so we don't hide it under a bush. Why? Because we know that God has done a work in us, but it doesn't exist solely for us. In fact, he wants to work through us so that he can do that work in someone around us. Somebody say amen. It's evangelistic. This is the way that a ministry of the gospel works. It does not terminate on you and me. We are, in fact, a conduit by which God does great work in others as well. This is a marker of the ministry of the gospel. And then lastly, it's all about God through Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 10. So that through the church, that's the work of Christ, through the redeemed people of God, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Like, when, how do you know if it's a gospel ministry? Well, when God gets the credit for it. When the work that is done is all about Jesus. He's on the billboard, nobody else. Like, that's how you know. In fact, the Bible says, and Peter writes about this in his New Testament epistle as well, that it is so mind-blowing that the angels are scratching their head trying to figure out what God is up to. Right? Like, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, they are blown away. It explains the manifold wisdom of God to the eternal beings, angels, as they try to understand what God is doing in redeeming a broken people like you and me. This is the ministry of the gospel. Look again now at verses 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. A gospel priority, family. Main things that are main things. Listen, we don't want to get in the wrong line. It emphasizes the mystery, the unity, the ministry of the gospel. But what Paul goes on further and says, and it's for eternity. There is an eternity to this gospel. The work of salvation in Christ, it is forever. Just like Jesus Christ is himself forever. This is the miracle of the gospel, that when someone encounters Christ through their faith and they are saved, Jesus doesn't just change the here and now, although he certainly does. Jesus also, more importantly, changes our forever and ever, amen. So yes, Jesus changes the here and now, certainly. But the greater reality is the eternity of the gospel and that he secures for us a life with God forever. He changes our forever. This is the hope of heaven. That with all the things in our world that come and go, and there is so much that comes and goes, right? Like, I saw over the holidays some really sharp dressed young men, really sharp, like intentionally, with high water pants on. You know, like tailored, tapered, look good looking, sharp, and they're high water pants. Like, they show the whole shoe, they show the whole sock. Like, I don't understand. Like, when I was growing up, okay, I'm an 80s guy. So when I was growing up, if you had high waters on, either mom had messed up the laundry or you grew too fast. You know what I'm talking about? But like, now it's actually a style, and I get that. I should have worn some high waters to show off my Gus socks, but there is so much that changes in our life and in our world. But the one reality we must be a people who bank ourselves on is the unchanging, everlasting good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for eternity. It's not a fad. It doesn't come and go. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus Christ saves us forever. This is the eternity of the gospel. And Paul means for the church to never outgrow this reality. And God help us when we're a people who think we can put it on and take it off. It's in this season, but it's out next. Because the gospel is for eternity. And that leads me to the last. Look at verse 13. So Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. A gospel priority emphasizes the mystery, the unity, the ministry, the eternity, and lastly, the glory of the gospel. Like, think about what Paul is closing with here. Remember how I told you that he started the conversation by wanting to express how he prayed in light of the gospel for the church. But he pressed pause because he got sidetracked and said, but hang on, I'm going to emphasize what is the priority of the gospel that then fuels the prayer I have for the church because of the gospel. The last thought he has before he resumes this gospel-empowered prayer for the church is the reality that the gospel itself is glorious. That there is a glory in the gospel, and that glory is for you and me. Every person who has been radically rescued and redeemed by God, let it never grow old for us, what God alone has done for us. Like when Paul writes, he does not want the Ephesian church to grow discouraged in their lack of understanding all these things. He knew that it was the gospel of Jesus which had saved them, and which would yield this eternal glory for them. And I don't want us to grow complacent about the majesty of Christ and the miracle of his grace as well. The Bales family spent some time over the last couple of weeks at home. And so, I don't know, when I work, I always have a YouTube like playlist going on in the background. I have like certain worship music. In fact, YouTube now figured me out, and so they just kind of have this thing called My Mix, and I just click that, and it just keeps playing these worship songs that I like when I write my sermons or respond to emails or whatever it is that I'm doing at my desk. And I want to confess to you that at times I can get distracted by the things on the sidewall, and I can click those other videos, and it ends up taking you through a YouTube wormhole. You ever, anybody? Oh, y'all are so responsible with your internet, sorry. So I went through this YouTube wormhole because I think Big Brother was listening, and a few weeks ago I talked about Dubai. It's on my bucket list for world travel. I'd like to go to Dubai. I just want to see the opulence. I just want to see the architecture. I want to see what it is that men can make and that money can buy. I can't fathom. So I was watching these YouTube videos on Dubai architecture and on how much these buildings are cost. And did you know there's actually buildings made out of gold? Looks. There's cars that have been encrusted in diamonds. It's stupid. And I want to see it. I can't explain it. But I have a feeling like if I see that Lamborghini that's diamond encrusted, or if I walk through those gold-plated doors, I'm going to be awestruck at what it is that has been made, and the beauty and the majesty and the opulence of all these features and all these things. But fam, when is the last time it took our breath away that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and yet died a sinner's death and he went and saved us? When is the last time we were awestruck with wonder over the opulence, over the majesty, over the miracle of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Like, don't you see? How dare I walk through those doors or see those things and have my breath stolen, and yet I take for granted what God has done for me in Christ Jesus that I could never do for myself. It's the glory of the gospel. And God help us when it gets old to us, when it becomes common, that he showed up and he saved you. It doesn't matter if you were 5 years old and you knelt by your parents' bed, or if you're 95 years old and on your deathbed he showed up and saved. Think about the miracle and the majesty and the opulence of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Man, it's a mystery. It brings about a unity rooted in a ministry for all of eternity, and there is glory in this gospel. Let's keep the main thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am confident that if we do, God will entrust to us blessings that we would never know or experience otherwise without. And so you probably walked in today, and maybe you saw the plates in the back of the room, and you knew we were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I think it's most appropriate in light of the main things conversation that we would end our time together today in the celebration of one of the sacred ordinances that God entrusted in Christ to the church. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he tells the Corinthian church to practice the Lord's Supper with a reverence, here's what he means. He means that there can be times when in the busyness of our life or maybe even the sinfulness of ourselves when we can take the Lord's Supper for granted. So maybe we have an unconfessed sin issue and we're not in a right fellowship with God, or maybe there's something going on that's distracting us or taking us away from the right reminder of what God has done and the reason we celebrate the supper. So I'm going to invite you, if you are here at Prestonwood and you're not a member of Prestonwood, we want you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. We practice an open table of communion, and we just want to make sure that you are in right relationship with God, that you have been saved, confessed your sin, and asked Jesus to save you. And we want to make sure that you're in right relationship with others. And so if there is anything, what Paul would instruct the church in Corinth to do is what I would encourage you to do right now. As the deacons distribute these elements in just a moment, examine yourself. That's what Paul says. Examine yourself so that we not make a mockery of what Jesus Christ has died that is sacred for you and I to rightly remember and enjoy. So I'm going to pray over you, and when I say amen, we're going to sing and worship, and the deacons will begin distributing our elements. But examine yourself to make sure you are in the right place to rightly remember what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. And so, Lord, I pray now as we begin to participate in the celebration of your supper, that we would all examine ourselves to make sure that we are in right relationship with you. And if there be any sin in our life, God, I pray that you would bring it to our minds so that we can confess it and have it forgiven. God, if there be any relationship, I pray that you would cause us to be a people who restore so that we can rightly remember what you have done for us. We thank you, God, that in Christ Jesus, you've brought for us a reconciliation, the redemption of our sin. We acknowledge we're helpless apart from you, totally dependent upon you. So we pray to you and through you in the name above every name. In Jesus' name, amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And for my part, is the
So Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem, and he took the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of this, you do so in remembrance of me." Jesus, this morning we remember. We remember what it is that you have done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Your body is a substitute and sacrifice so that we could have life with you forever. And then Jesus took the cup, and it was red from the fruit of the vine. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink of this, you do so in remembrance of me." Jesus, this morning on January the 9th of 2022, we remember what it is that you did for us those years ago, that you accomplished for us on Calvary's cross with the proof in the empty tomb, that we could have life with you forever. Our sin could be forgiven because of what you have done. And so, Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for being everything we could never be for ourselves. We love you, we worship you, and we celebrate you for who you are. And thank you for all that you've done. And we pray in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name, amen.